Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
How's it going, everybody? Yes. Well, man, it's good to be here. Just in case we've never met before, my name is Sean. I do work here at Victory full-time. It's my occupation. And my job title is band director, so I work with the musicians, so like with the worship side of things. That's how we started service today. And, lead worship, that kind of thing. And I got to tell you, whenever Pastor John, asked me about, speaking this weekend and stuff, first of all, I felt like, man, what an honor. But then also, I was kind of feeling like what else is left for me to say? Because here's the thing. You know those, speakers who will speak at, these big conferences? I mean, they'll pack out arenas or whatever. Like, those big kind of event type of things, right? Like a Hillsong conference or something like that. And so they have those speakers, and they always bring, their home run message. You know what I mean? Where everyone's going to be, standing on their feet, cheering, fist pumping, hugging each other and crying while they're going out, right? It's their best stories, their best illustrations. It all comes out in that environment. And I kind of feel like I gave it everything I had. And so we're now what am I going to say? So I got to go back. Lord, help me, that kind of thing. So, but no, it's going to be good. But that's why we're going to pray, okay? Because in and of myself, I don't have anything that I can really give to you or say to you that would bring any kind of long-lasting, eternal value to you. Only God can do that. So we're going to pray. Now, so make it a good one, okay? Make it a good one. Let's join up our hearts together and believe God. Let's pray as we begin this time together today. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we just come to you in the name of Jesus right now. And we thank you, Lord, that we know you want to speak to us. You have something that you want to say. So right now, God, we open up our hearts. We want to hear not just from a person. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from your heart. Lord, not just what you want to say, but how you want to say it, Father. I pray that that would get out, that we would hear, receive, and not just hear it and say, wasn't that nice? But Lord, we would take it and live it out. Outside of these walls, Father. And I thank you so much that your Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. And your grace empowers us to go out and to live it and to do it. And Lord, right now, we just thank you. We praise you in advance for all you're going to do in our hearts and lives through this. And we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, I'll tell you what, man. We are finishing up. Kelly kind of mentioned it. We're finishing up the end of our Ephesians series that Pastor John began weeks and weeks ago. And we're on the final chapter of the book of Ephesians, which is Ephesians chapter 6. And just a little bit of a summary, a recap of what's already been talked about. The first three chapters of Ephesians, generally speaking, deal with the identity and the position of the believer, who we are in Christ, those types of things, generally speaking. That's what Paul's talking about here as he's writing this letter to a church in a town called Ephesus. This is written to a group of people. They're in a church. It's kind of like somebody writing a letter to Victory Family Church in Cranberry Township and giving some instruction. That's what Paul is doing in this letter. All right, so those first three chapters are dealing with, again, position, identity. The chapters 4 and 5, generally speaking, again, it's not perfect, but generally speaking, are dealing with, because this is who you are, in Christ, now this is how you are to live. That's chapters 4 and 5. Here's some lifestyle, everyday life, conduct kind of things. All right, that's Ephesians 4 and 5. And really, even the first part of Ephesians chapter 6 goes into this. And we're not primarily dealing with those things and what we're talking about today. But the first part of chapter 6 talks about children, obey your parents, right? We know that one. You use that all the time. Like, read this, look it, check it out, obey, all right? So there's that. And then it goes into something a little bit, maybe we don't have as much context for, but it talks to bond servants and their masters. Your translation might say slaves and masters. And the closest thing really for our context is really to think of that in terms of the employee-employer relationship. And you might be like, yeah, I feel like a slave. Well, there you go. So read that, take that to heart, all right? But that's really the best way for us to kind of interpret that and receive that and apply it to our lives today. That's the closest thing we have. But then in verse 10 of chapter 6, Paul kind of shifts what he's talking about, And he goes into what we have kind of coined the term spiritual warfare. He starts talking about this concept of the armor of God and putting that on. And that's what we're going to be talking about with the time that we have together today. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a story that honestly I had kind of forgotten about. And I was in elementary school, and I was over at a friend's house. This is back, we were living in Oklahoma at the time, and I'm probably 9 or 10 years old. I'm over at my one friend's house that I was pretty close friends with. Well, there's another guy, and I was kind of friends with him as well. We played baseball together, but I wasn't as close with him. Well, these two guys, myself, we're all over at my one friend's house, and they have a trampoline, which, you know, growing up, I mean, that's like the ultimate. Like, you have a trampoline? That's awesome. Let's do it. And so, well, I'm over at his house after school, and we're walking through his backyard to get to the trampoline. And my two guys are in front of me, my friend, and then kind of the other guy I'm not quite as close with. Well, that guy, out of nowhere, as far as I know, completely unprovoked, I don't remember saying anything or doing anything, he just out of nowhere turns around and punches me in the gut. And needless to say, I didn't say, "Well, bless the Lord, oh my soul." For one, I couldn't talk, because all the air just got knocked right out of me, right? You know that feeling where just like, I couldn't say anything. And I don't remember what happened immediately after that. I think it was all, we just kind of like, we're like, what just happened? And we're like, And then we just kind of moved on. I don't know. I don't really remember what happened exactly after that. But we went on, we got on the trampoline just a little bit later, and we're just kind of, you know, messing around, kind of like, I don't know, kind of play fighting, if you will, kind of sort of body slamming each other and messing around. At least they were. Because inwardly, I was thinking and I was looking for my opportunity for retaliation, right? So I'm looking and I'm waiting for the right moment to like unleash the beast, right? And so finally my opportunity came. He was kind of looking off to one side and I was over on the other. He was looking at my friend. And so I run up to him, grab him by the shoulders, and throw my knee in his face. That's right. So don't mess with me. Don't punch me in the gut. That's the moral of the story. All right? So, anyway, all right. But as I do this, things kind of escalate, because as I do this, I realize his nose just starts like gushing blood. And at this point, I'm thinking, you know, like, this has gone too far. This was not in the cards. This is different than what I had in my head, okay? And so now, you know, he has to go inside and goes to my, you know, my one friend, like his parents were home, and I'm sure they got him cleaned up and stuff. But I'm just thinking like, oh my gosh, like, I hope they don't tell my parents, you know, what is this going to cost me? Or, you know, I'm going to be stuck at home forever and ever. Amen. You know, but to be honest, I thought my parents didn't know about this event, because they never talked to me about it. But I found out last night that is not the case. They did know. They just didn't talk to me about it, which is that. So you know, I kind of made it through, all right? But I was thinking about that because, you know, as Christians, we can kind of be like my friend who was not expecting an attack, he didn't know he was in a fight. Just like me before with the punch, I didn't know the fight was about to go down, right? But as Christians, we can be the same way. We can kind of just go through life and just the everyday patterns, and we're not thinking about that. We're thinking about just kind of our schedule and what do I have to do and where do I have to go and all those kind of things. And what we're not thinking about is the reality that right now, man, we're in a fight. In fact, look at this. Peter writes, this is Apostle Peter, disciple of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And yet, how often are we not alert? We're not really watching out. We're not really aware of the reality that every single waking moment of every day, in fact, even whenever we're sleeping, day or night, whether we're looking for it or not, there's always an enemy looking to punch us in the gut or grab us by the shoulders and knee us in the face. All the time. He's looking for someone to devour. And too often, guys, we're not ready for that fight. We're not prepared. But you know what? That doesn't have to be the case. We can be prepared. We don't have to get jacked up in the nose and start bleeding everywhere, right? We can actually emerge victorious on the other side of every single conflict that we ever come up against in life. But for that to happen, there's some things that we have to do. There's some things we have to know, and that's what we're looking at today. And to do that, to be prepared for that fight, we're going to answer three questions. And here are those three questions. If you're taking notes, this is a good time to take those notes. These three questions are what we're going to be looking at today. And these are these questions. Who are we fighting? Number one is, who are we fighting? Number two is, what are we fighting? And number three is, how are we fighting? I'll go through those again. Number one is, who are we fighting? Number two is, what are we fighting? And three is, how are we fighting? It's the who, what, and how concerning this fight. Who, what, and how. And so let's jump right into it. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We're going to skip ahead to verse 12 and look at this. We're answering that first question is, who are we fighting? Who are we fighting? Ephesians 6 verse 12. And look at the way that Paul answers this question. First off, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I find it very interesting that Paul, in addressing this, he starts out with not who we are fighting. He starts off first with who we're not fighting. For we're not wrestling, we're not struggling, we are not fighting against flesh and blood kind of enemies here. There's spiritual things going on, but first of all, we need to know that we're not struggling against that flesh and blood. In essence, here's what he's saying. That person is not your problem. Those people are not your problem. That people group is not your problem. That organization is not your problem. That's not who you are fighting against. And he starts that way because we are tempted to think this person is who I'm about to fight. It's about to go down. You can start to think my coworkers are my problem. Your coworkers are not your problem. Well, my boss is that's my problem. No, they're your coworkers and your boss. They're not your problem. Well, my spouse is my problem. No, your spouse is not your problem, even though it feels like sometimes your spouse might be your problem. They are not your problem. There's something greater. Now, I'm not saying that all those people are like demon-possessed, all right? That's not what I'm saying. You say, well, there's spiritual forces behind them. They must be, you know, don't tell that to your spouse. Don't look at them and say like, well, he said, the reason why you're acting like this is because there's spiritual forces of evil and, you know, the darkness and all that kind of stuff. It's like, no. Let's just address this right now. Not everything that's negative that happens in your life is because the devil did it. Not every bad decision that you made is because the devil made you do it, okay? That's an old cliche anyway, all right? We can let that one just stay in the past. When was that, the 70s or something? Let's leave that behind, all right? In fact, the reality is, listen, let's say that you decide to kind of relive childhood. You're going to go outside. You're going to play in the rain, and it's cold outside. You're not properly dressed, and you just want to, so you just go do that. But you come inside and you end up catching a cold. You do understand that that illness is not the devil putting something on you. You were just dumb. You violated a natural physical law concerning your body and what makes it healthy and what doesn't. Some of the illnesses and things that we are dealing with have nothing at all to do with the devil. It has everything to do with bad choices on our part, violating natural laws that God has concerning our flesh and our body and how it's to be maintained and used. Yep. Yeah, I figured. That's where it would go. That's the reality. But see, we're not struggling against people. And it's so important to know that because we're constantly tempted, aren't we? When someone does something that comes against us or we feel like it, and they're in opposition against us, we can be tempted to say, you are my problem right now. Get up out of my face. We're all tempted to do that. But that's not your struggle. The greatest struggle that we're coming up against, Paul's pointing to is saying, listen, there's so much more than what you can see right now. You don't really know why that's happening this way. You don't really see everything that's going on. But let me tell you, there's spiritual forces of evil that are at work that you cannot see, that are producing the darkness that you can see. And that's what you need to be concerned about more so than that person that you're dealing with right now. Are we seeing that? So who are we fighting? We're not fighting against people, first of all. Who we are fighting is against spiritual forces of evil. That's the devil and his demons, all those guys, okay? That's who we're wrestling against. People are not our problem. And here's the reality. Throughout our day, at any given moment, we are either yielding to or being influenced by either the kingdom of light, which is God's team, or the kingdom of darkness, that's the devil's team. There is no middle, there is no neutral, there is no Sweden or Switzerland neutral position, okay? We don't get to pick a third option. We're always, no matter how much of a free thinker, no matter how independent you might think you are, we are all products of an influence of one of those two kingdoms all the time. All the time. No matter if you're a Christian or you're not. In fact, let's look at an example here of Peter. Of Peter, we're going to go to... Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And these verses that we're going to read here are all kind of pretty close. But we see in one moment, Peter's yielding to God. And the next moment, he's yielding to the devil. Which is just crazy. Matthew 16, verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. Let's look at this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You're not just a smart cookie. No one told you this, except it was my Father who is in heaven. God revealed that to you." But let's skip down a few verses. Let's go to let's start with verse 21 here. We see Jesus talking to his disciples saying, "Listen, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. The religious leaders, they're going to kill me. But don't worry, on the third day thereafter, I'm going to be risen from the dead." And then we look in verse 22. Look at this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." Because no one talks it. Far be it. Have you ever said, "Far be it from you"? I haven't. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned, this is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So just a few verses ago, Peter got a gold star. "Blessed are you. You're getting it done, man." And just a few verses later, now we don't know how much time has actually passed, but just a few verses here in Scripture, we see the next moment, Peter's being called Satan. And that's rough. Why is that? Jesus actually kind of gives us a clue of an aspect of where we're going here. Jesus says, "Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. That's on the things of man. And as a result, you're yielding to Satan. You're yielding to the wrong kingdom because your thinking is wrong. Your thoughts are wrong." So again, who are we fighting against? We are fighting, first of all, not against people. We're not fighting against people groups, organizations, any of that stuff. No, our struggle is not against flesh and blood enemies. Our fight is actually against spiritual forces of evil. All right? Spiritual forces of evil. Let's move on then to the second question. What are we fighting? We've answered who are we fighting? Spiritual forces of evil. What are we fighting? What is it that the spiritual forces of evil, what is it that they're trying to do? What are they bringing toward us? What are we fighting against? In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to back up to verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. This is what Paul says. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're standing against these schemes. We're standing against the schemes of the devil. Now what is this word for schemes? What does that mean? If that's what we're standing against, if that's what we're fighting against, what is that? What is that? Well, if you were to look at that word and look at the, originally this is written in Greek, it's been translated. If you look at that word, the Greek word that's used there, it's actually where we get our word for method, for like a methodology. So it comes with it this connotation that there's a method to the madness, if you will. There's an intentionality, there's a plan behind it, there's a method. But it also comes with it this thing about how it's crafty. There's like a craftiness to it. There's deceit or deception involved. You could kind of sum it up with this. It's well-crafted trickery. Well-crafted trickery. And that's how you have to say it. Well-crafted trickery. It is because it's tricky, it's subtle, it's deception. And think about, what is deception? Fundamentally, like, what does that mean? What is deception? Well, it's simply deception is taking this lie, and now I believe that this lie is the truth. I'm letting go of the truth, and now I'm saying, okay, this lie is now the truth. This truth is now the lie. It's a big switch up. That is primarily what we're fighting against. We're fighting against well-crafted plans ultimately to get us to let go of truth here and take hold of this lie and now say, okay, that truth is out. This, and now I think this lie is now the truth. That's the goal. And that's what we're standing against. Now, where does deception occur? Where does that happen? In what part of our being does it happen that we start to believe that lies are true and truth is actually a lie? Well, that happens within our minds. It happens in how we think, what we think, and that affects what we believe, which ultimately affects how we live. See, the devil and his bunch, they know that if they can just get our minds, they'll have us. If I can get your mind, I can get you. If I can get you to think my thoughts and consider my thoughts and take them and start to make them your own thoughts, I've got you, baby. I've got what you're going to think. I've got what you're going to believe. And that's going to affect how you then act. But it starts up here before it ever shows up externally. That's why Paul stresses that the fight is an invisible fight. It's against spiritual forces because that's where it starts long before it shows up externally. Now here's an example of deception, okay? A picture of what it means to kind of be deceived, right? To let go of truth and now I'm accepting this lie instead. Now sometimes for our like big events here, we'll get like a big like Costco size, like a Costco tray of cookies, right? And it's kind of like a variety pack. So there's like, chocolate chip cookies and macadamia nut and oatmeal raisin, right? All these different things. And, and people take cookies. But here's the thing. Like, to pick the right cookie, there's a really important question that needs to be answered. Is that a chocolate chip or is that a raisin? Come on now. I mean, I like a good macadamia nut cookie, too. But that's the thing. I can remember one time after an event. I don't remember which event it was, but it wasn't that long ago. I was walking around. There were some cookies left over on the tray. And ultimately, if people don't take stuff home and all that or eat it, it ends up back in the staff kitchen and we all get fat. So I'm walking around taking this tray. The staff is laughing right now. All right. So I'm taking this tray. And I'm going around kind of trying to give away cookies, right? And of course, again, these are the leftover cookies, so you know what they are. They ain't chocolate chip, baby. They're oatmeal raisin. So So I'm going around, and I can tell, man, sometimes the people will just kind of be like, oh, yeah, and not really look at it, and they'll take it in, and they would, they'd like take a bite, and I can tell, like, right away, they realized, oh, you foul raisin. We meet again. And then there would be other people who would come along and ask, wait, is that chocolate chip? Or is that raisin? I've been burned before. Do not lie to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, what is that? That's deception. That's deception. Quite frankly, it is cruel. It is so cruel. But that's a picture of deception. Where I thought what I had, I thought what I was consuming, I thought it was something else, but really it wasn't. That's a picture of deception. I thought that this was the truth, and now I'm thinking that this is the truth, but in actuality, it isn't. So again, I just want to recap these two questions. So first of all, it's who are we fighting? We're fighting against, first of all, we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against spiritual forces of evil. That's what's really ultimately behind, and that doesn't remove us of responsibility, by the way. We yield to that. We yield to that. All right? But that's what's ultimately behind the darkness that we can see. That's the who. That's the who behind what we're fighting, who we're fighting against. And then the what are we fighting against? We're fighting against lies. We're fighting against deception. We're fighting against the devil's well-crafted trickery. That's what we're fighting against. Those lies, that deception, the temptation to kind of just ease up, let go of that truth, and instead, why don't you just take hold of this instead? Take hold of this lie. Believe that's true now. That is the fight. That's what we're fighting. Now let's go to the third question. And look, we're building up to something here. Quite frankly, there's primarily just one thing that I want to say that we're building up to that I think is going to help us, going to help to answer some questions about, like, maybe why some things aren't working or haven't turned out the way that we thought that they should. But we're laying a foundation here. So the third question is, how are we fighting? How are we supposed to fight? And this is found, let's look at verse 13 in Ephesians 6, verse 13. Ephesians 6, 13. Says this, therefore, because of who we're fighting against, what we're fighting against, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, first of all, I just want to address this thing, because sometimes with that part about having done all to stand, or you know, having done all to stand firm, sometimes we kind of get, there's something implied sometimes about this to where we think it's almost like I've done everything and nothing's working, everything's blowing up, it's all falling apart, and I'm exhausted, so I'm just gonna stand. But that's not what that's talking about. What it's pointing to, in fact, if you have like a New Living Translation, I believe it actually kind of brings this out maybe a little bit better, but it pulls out how, and having done all, it's now giving you like a snapshot, a preview. Having done all, you're going to be standing firm. That's the end result. Having done all, having put on this whole armor that Paul's talking about and he's about to list, having done that, you will be standing firm. You can have a confident persuasion, you will be standing firm. But look at this. Look at how many times, I mean, Paul's saying, you know, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. And then actually the next verse after this starts with the word stand. There's a lot of standing going on around here. What's the implication of that? Think about this. If our fight is to stand, that means we're already where we want to be at the end of this thing. You catch that? That means our fight is not like a game of capture the flag. It's more like a game of King of the Hill. Our fight isn't so much like a game of capture the flag, it's more like a game of King of the Hill. Now, just to explain capture the flag and King of the Hill for a second, all right? Because I don't want to assume we all know. Even if you don't know, I'm so sorry about your childhood. But there's hope today. Freedom today in Jesus' name. All right, so capture the flag is when you have two sides, right? There's like a dividing line of some sort. If you're playing in a gym, it's just the half court line. But your goal is to go over into the enemy's side, if you will, to get their flag, and depending on the rules that you have, to get that flag back onto your side. That's capture the flag. I'm going to go over, get the flag. Our flag is in there on their side. I'm getting it. I'm bringing it back. That's the game of capture the flag. That is not this fight. Our fight is not going over into to the devil's side and going over and see he has something, he's taken something, so we got to go over there and try to get it. No. That's not the fight. Our fight is to stand. It's more like a game of King of the Hill. In the game of King of the Hill, usually what you do, it's kind of an impromptu game. It's kind of a violent game, to be honest, sometimes. But usually you find, you know, usually you're bored as a kid and you see there's a big pile of rocks. Well, let's go stand on it and try to push each other off of it. That's in essence the game of King of the Hill. If somebody's up on top of a pile of rocks, a mound of dirt, a big mound of sand, something like that, and somebody starts off as the King of the Hill, they are up on top. And the whole goal is push that dude off the top of that mound. And now I'm up on top of that mountain. That is more of a picture of the fight. See, sometimes we can have a mindset as we're fighting against these things that somehow we're just trying to get over and just trying, if I can just get over there and get a hold of that and sort of sneak it maybe behind the devil's back and just get through unscathed and get it back home, then I'm good. That is not the fight. The fight is more like a game of King of the Hill. The fight is to stay firm, planted. To stay where you are. Because again, remember, this is Ephesians chapter 6. There's a lot of stuff that Paul has already talked to this church about. And part of that in the first few chapters is that our standing in him is seated far above. We're seated together with Christ, far above all principality and might. All this spiritual wickedness and darkness and all that kind of junk that Paul was talking about, we're seated together in him. We're seated together in Christ, far above all that. We're already above all that stuff. We're already positioned in a place to win. We're already fighting from victory, not for a victory. Our place now is to stand in that position. Can we see that? Yes. And the mindset between those two things makes all the difference. Your fight is to stand. You're not trying to reach out and just kind of, if I could just get a hold of that. No, to stand firm in what you are in Christ and who you are in Christ, where you're seated, where you're planted, where your standing is. But see, if we don't see these things in Scripture, if we don't see that, then we don't know what our place actually is to begin with. That's why it's so vital that we have that understanding. Because our fight is to stand and to withstand, that through it all, that we're still planted in that position. So a first aspect of this, how we're fighting, is that we're fighting, first of all, from victory. We're fighting from a position that we want to end up in the end of this thing. We're already positioned in a place of victory. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's it. So the first part of this is we're fighting from victory. And the fight is to stay there. Now, what else does Paul say? He says in that same verse there, verse 13, he says, take up the whole armor of God, which tells me a couple things. For one, if I have to take up the whole armor, that means every single piece of that armor protects me from some different type or angle of attack. Every single piece has a unique place. Every single piece has a unique function that covers me in some form or fashion. I need it all, which means I don't just get to pick one of these things that he's about to talk about. In fact, let's go ahead and read all these things. I'm just going to read them. Quite frankly, I'm not going to talk about each individual piece, okay? I'm not going to talk about all these things because that's not where we're going today. But let's read it. Let's just get a big picture understanding of what all's going on here. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Let's just read through all of this. Track along with me with this, okay? Stand therefore, again, standing, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that's given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So there's all this armor. And what Paul is saying is, put it all on. Don't just pick your favorite doctrine. Don't just pick your favorite places in Scripture to know and assimilate. Don't just have those kind of pet things, you know? And we all kind of like to gravitate toward different subjects. Don't just take up faith. Don't just take up that sword of the Spirit. Don't just take up righteousness. He gave us more than those individual pieces. He gave us it all because we need absolutely, positively, every single part of it. If we don't, we will not stand. The only way, again, having done all to then stand firm. Having done all. Now here's something I hadn't really thought of before until recently as I was studying these things. And I got to thinking about, you know, what if, I mean, just naturally, what if you have a part of your armor, you got a suit of armor, and an attack comes at you, but there's like one part that's missing, and that's the part that gets attacked. What if you're missing one aspect of that armor, and it gets attacked? What are you going to do? Well, I would imagine, in an effort to defend yourself, you're going to try to use what you do have to try to compensate for what you don't. To use the parts of that armor, what you do have on, to try to defend yourself against that attack in that area where you're not covered. And that's the problem. The problem is sometimes we can get stuck on just certain truths, certain aspects of Scripture in our walk and in our life in Christ. We get focused on certain specific, you know, parts of it only, and we leave out other things. And because of that, we use what we do have, we use what we do know improperly. And we use it to try to cover up areas where we haven't learned, and we don't have that covering. We haven't put that on yet. And so now we're trying to defend ourselves with what we do have, and we're using it improperly, and that's called error. Using it to cover areas that it was never meant to cover. Here's an example. Sometimes we can get so caught up, and it's a good thing, we just get so caught up in the love of God, and we get so caught up in the mercy and the grace of God that sometimes we have absolutely no room for a righteous God, for a God who's a righteous judge. And we come up against places in Scripture and we say, that can't be. I thought God was love. Why in the world would you see this happening and that happening? And you read the book of Revelation and you go, I can't believe that. What is that? That's called incomplete armor. It's using what you do have, what you have assimilated, what you have put on to cover an area that you haven't put on yet. You do understand that the breastplate of righteousness is in there too. We need a whole set of armor. We don't just get to pick. We don't get to pick one and try to make that cover areas and cover aspects of our life and walk with God where it was never meant to cover. And as a result, it leaves us vulnerable to that attack. And we won't be left standing. We'll use it improperly. Can you see, man, how important that is? We need the whole thing. We need the whole counsel of God. We need it all. It's all important, and it all fits together. It covers us from every possible angle. It covers from every possible attack. It's so vital, and we're going to get attacked in every one of these areas. If we weren't going to get attacked in one of these areas, Paul would not have listed it in the armor. Each piece defends us against a different avenue that the devil tries to come against us. They will come under attack. Now, ultimately, here's the thing that I wanted to get to today. And something I'd never seen before, and as I was just kind of thinking about this, I think it might have been Monday night or something like that, early in the week, this just kind of came to me as I was thinking about this armor. And I want us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're kind of jumping into, generally speaking, I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Even if you're in here and you're not even a Christian, you probably have kind of heard something about that at least. Well, David hasn't gone out to fight Goliath yet. He's been talking with the king, King Saul. And we're jumping into the middle of the last part of their conversation, really. And it starts with verse 37 is where we're going to start. So it's 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand also of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Here's what I believe God just kind of impressed upon my heart. It's just a knowing. It's not like an audible voice type of thing. Just a knowing and looking at these things that became clear to me that I'd never seen before. And this is what it is. I'll just read it to you. It's this. Too many Christians think they are putting on the armor of God, but it isn't working for them because it's untested for them personally. Too many Christians think they're putting on this armor of God, but it isn't working for them because it's untested for them personally. In the same way that Saul put his armor on David, and David said, I'm trying to go out. I want to go out and fight Goliath, but I can't because this armor for me, it's untested. It's untested for me. You do understand that Pastor John can't put the helmet of salvation on your head or this breastplate of righteousness. Only you can put this armor on for yourself. And here's an interesting thing too. Paul's saying, put this on. Put on the armor. Put it on. Stand firm. Putting this on. Put this on. Put that on. But he's talking to Christians, which means by default, just because I'm saved, just because I'm a Christian, does not mean I have this on. In fact, the opposite. It is not on at all, initially, by default. We have to put it on. But there's this aspect of, again, that it has to be tested for us personally. It has to be tested personally. Now, speaking of testing things, I sure am glad that airplanes are tested before I get on them. Right? I mean, they go through all kinds of things. All kinds of stuff. I mean, they're bending the wings, you know, to kind of like simulate like turbulence. And so they'll bend them to like ridiculous angles and all that kind of stuff to make sure they don't snap off and you just plummet to the ground. Aren't you glad that they test that? And I just thought this was kind of hilarious. But one of the things that they'll do is they'll take chickens, all right? Now, they're already dead. They'll take these chickens, they'll stick them in this like air pressurized cannon, and they will shoot them at the engine and shoot them at the cockpit. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I'm just picturing, like, at some point, somebody had to come up with that idea. Like, okay, how are we going to test birds flying into our airplane? Because that's what it's for, right? Because it can happen very easily where a bird hits the engine, and now not only is the bird dead, everybody else is about to die too. Stinking bird. And so, you know, that problem comes up. Okay, how are we going to test this, all right? Well, anybody got any ideas? It's like, okay, Jim, like, shoot some chickens at it. It's like, yes, let's do it. You know, like, could you imagine, like, the setup of that? Like, you're putting on your safety goggles, taking the chicken. I kind of picture it almost kind of being alive. I know that's, like, cruelty to animals or something. Because, like, whenever they're firing it, I'm just picturing the chicken going, you know, doing his, like, as he's going, yeah, scrambled eggs. But it's all this crazy testing, 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 testing. Why? So we can be proven when it gets out into real world conditions. Our beliefs in these areas and all these different aspects of the armor that he's talking about and all these things about the truth and righteousness and you know, the gospel of peace and all these things, we need to have those things, an understanding of those things. We have to put that on. We have to know and believe those things personally, tested for us personally. Can I tell you that, and I'm not saying this is the definitive, you know, reason why, but I can tell you the reason why. You know, high school students, teenagers, or you know, when they go off to college or at some point during college or even during high school, that why they may let go of church and kind of let go of God and his things. Can I tell you that a quite possible reason why that happens is because for them, all those beliefs, all those things, it was untested for them personally. We individually, I can't put this on for you, but you can put it on. That it's real to us personally. It's real to us personally. How are we fighting? How are we fighting? There's different aspects to it. We're fighting, first of all, we're fighting from victory. We're fighting from victory, not just for victory. We're fighting from a position of victory. That's why we have to stand. What are we fighting? We're fighting against the schemes. We're fighting against these well-crafted trickery, the plans, the deception, the lies of our enemy. And then what's the last part? We're fighting. We have to fight with a complete set, a whole set of tested beliefs. Tested knowledge. Who are we fighting? We're fighting against these spiritual forces of evil. What are we fighting? We're fighting against lies and deception. We're fighting from victory with a complete set of tested beliefs, tested to us personally. It's real to us personally. Tested beliefs. No one else can put this on for you. No one else can put this on. You know, it's interesting. Think about why do they have to be tested? Why does it have to be tested for us personally? I can't just hear it from somebody else talking about it and assume that it's on for me. That just because I go to church and just because I heard somebody teach on it, that it's on for me personally. Because here's the thing, you know, even the word for devil, that word for devil, it's really more of like a job description or a title than it is his name. Because his name is given as Satan. You know, devil, that name and that word comes with it, the meaning kind of behind it gives this indication of like a continual, ongoing pounding, 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 pounding. Have you ever, man, dealt with just wrong thoughts coming up over and over and over and over, and those feelings come back over and over and over, and it's pounding, and at first you're resisting, at first you're standing, you're withstanding, but over and over again, after a while you get tired, and what happens? You start to ease up, you start to let go, you start to back off. That's why it has to be tested for us personally. That's why perseverance, endurance plays into this. It has to be real to us personally. me bring this out, and we're closing up here. Let me bring this out to us. The circumstances that you're coming up against, it's not really the fight. Certainly, it is a fight. But ultimately, it's a smokescreen to get you to let go of truth and instead take hold of a lie. For example, sickness. Certainly, there is a physical fight that's going on there, but greater than that, there is a spiritual fight going on. The devil has to take that kind of stuff and use it to get you to start saying, wait, is God really going to come through? Did God really say, he's not going to come through this time? That fight, man, you might think that the feelings of depression themselves, that's the issue, that's what I'm struggling with, and just kind of, or even the suicidal thoughts, that kind of stuff, that's what I'm up against, or it's just a chemical thing, and I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but by and large, it probably didn't start that way. And really all those things, it's just the smoke screen, the real fight that's going on behind that. As we looked at, what are we fighting against? There's deception, there's lies. He's going to use that to try and get you to back off of truth and take hold of a lie. Who are we fighting? We're fighting against spiritual forces of evil. What are we fighting? We're fighting against lies and deception. How are we to fight? We're to fight, first of all, from victory with a complete set, secondly, of tested beliefs. Here's an action step. We're closing up. I know I've gone a little bit long here, but we're landing the plane. And it's been tested. Here's an action step for you. Go through the epistles. Now, epistle is just a fancy word for letter, okay? So don't let that be weird, okay? In the New Testament, which, by the way, starts with the book of Matthew. There's Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Get into the book of Romans. Start there. Look through these epistles, which basically go all the way up to the book of Revelation. These are letters to churches. These are letters to people, with some exceptions to that, like the book of Timothy that's written to a young pastor. But by and large, most of these are written to churches, church congregations. So there's direct application there. You don't have to kind of like interpret it, kind of read between the lines, okay? Go through those places and find out firsthand, examine why, test, why and what you believe. Test what you believe concerning salvation. Test what and why you believe concerning the righteousness that's ours in Christ. Test it. Do you have a foundation for why you believe what you believe? Come on, as a believer, we have to have tested beliefs, not just having heard from a pastor at one time or a teaching at one time. We have to dive into it personally, firsthand, tested beliefs. If not, we're not going to stand. We will not endure. We got to put it under the pressure now, so to speak, because whenever we get into the real world situations, that's not when you want to be kind of scrambling to figure it out. Because now it's on the chopping block, baby. It's testing time. And the fight is coming. If you're not in it, it's coming. Jesus said, in this world, we will have trouble. The question is, are we prepared for it? He says he's given us his peace, but have we put that on? Have we tested it, proven it out personally? And the way that we do that is we got to get in here and start thinking, what do I really believe about this? And what does Scripture say? And test it. You're going to find things over and over again. Well, I thought it said this. I thought it meant that. But in reality, and I've always believed this. But this is what I'm seeing in here. This is what I keep seeing. And now we're starting to put on this armor. And now it's starting to all come together. All the pieces. I'm seeing it in light of all of Scripture. And now I've got a complete set. Now I'm fighting from victory with a complete set of tested beliefs that I know personally. And when I have that, I know I'm going to stand, baby. Now you can say, bring it on. Bring it on. Whatever's coming, I know. If I just won't let go, if I just won't quit, that is the only way you lose. Do you understand that? The only way we fall, the only way we lose is because we quit. It's because we let go. But Paul says, no, stand. Stand firm. Don't be moved. Don't give up. Don't give up. In another letter, he says, we're all going through the same stuff. We're all being tempted with the same things. You know, you can do this. You can go back and put those beliefs to the test. That's not just for super spiritual pastor people. You can do that. You can get into God's word. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He doesn't just live here. He wants to show you these things personally. And that's the only way we're going to stand. And you can. And I believe God that he's going to help you. And we will. There's some things that maybe we've lost in the past. Now we're going to be able to stand. We're fighting spiritual forces of evil. We're fighting against lies and deception. And we're fighting from victory with a complete set of tested beliefs. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I pray, Father God, that I just thank you so much that this would just fall again on good ground of our hearts, that it would produce something in our lives. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's life, it's light to us. So Lord, I ask that you would just help us, empower us by your grace to do this word. And I know that you will. And I thank you, God, that as a result of this, that we're gonna win in some areas that we haven't been winning, that we're gonna stand in some situations where we haven't been standing. And I thank you so much, God. We give you the glory and the praise for it in advance that we're gonna get into it. We're gonna put it on. We're gonna put it on. We're gonna put on that complete set of beliefs that we've seen personally. We've assimilated into how we think and how we believe personally. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that does that in our lives and shows us that. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for it. You know, as everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed in this place today, I want to give us an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Here's the reality. You can't fight this fight apart from him. It's only because of him that we can stand. It's because of the work of Jesus. It's because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins. That now we're seated together with him in heavenly places. He's given us that new life. But you know what? That just doesn't happen just because God wants it to happen. We have to receive that by faith. And if you don't know that you've made Jesus the Lord, number one, the boss of your life, you don't know that you've done that. Maybe all that you know is that you've just kind of been going to church for a while. Maybe all that you know is that you know some things about God. You read the Bible and all those kind of things. That's cool. But the issue isn't all that stuff. That's good, but that's not what God tells us to do. He says, no, you got to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Put him first. And if you don't know that you've done that, we want to pray and agree together. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you, first of all, a chance to acknowledge before God and say, yes, I want Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life. I want to make him the boss of my life. And on the count of three, I just want you to raise your hand to acknowledge that I want Jesus. I want to pray that prayer. I want to believe in my heart, confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord together with this whole congregation today. If that's you and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life today, you don't know for sure that you've done that, don't leave it up to chance. Let's do that today on the count of three. Come on, one, two, three. Raise your hand if that's you today and say, man, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I don't know I've done that. I'm ready to do it. Let's go. Awesome. Thank you. See that hand? If you've already put it up, you can put it back down. Real quick, I don't want to rush this, but is anybody else this morning, you haven't already raised your hand, say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's go. Let's surrender. Awesome. I see it. Thank you. You can put it back down. Last chance. Anybody else say, that's me. All right, this is it. Just repeat this prayer after me. Everybody, we're all going to pray this out loud together with you because we want to support you and that decision. We're so excited for you. Let's pray together. Just repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you sent him to pay the price for my sins. I thank you that he died for my sins and he rose again so I can have new life. Jesus, I call you my Lord. Be my boss. I make you first in my life. And I turn from that old life. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate with those guys. That's awesome. So excited for you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.